Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today, our scripture is taken from the book of Psalms, very famous Psalm 23, verse 4, which says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Thy rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is one of the best verses in the whole psalm. It's a verse that I've used several times in funerals to talk about believers in Christ who, at the point of death, the Lord Jesus will be there. God will be there with us and help us. I have a friend who's just been diagnosed with 3 brain tumors that are cancerous and it's terminal, and there's not much hope. And I was able to visit with him and share with him. And of course, we shared this verse with him. And of course, he knows that he's a longtime Christian and he believes it. And he's trusting the Lord for the outcome. We're trusting him for healing. But Lord, if not, he will be healed when he comes into the presence of Christ. These verses give such comfort in times of great stress and great need. And I trust it'll be a comfort to you today.
See the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me.
When I go to see St. Peter on that far off distant shore, when I'm through with things in life that make me sin, there'll be someone there to greet me and to meet me at the door. Open wide those pretty gates, I'm coming in. All my friends and my relation will be waiting there, I know. And my dear old mother, she'll be waiting too. So I'm getting ready, brother, tell me how things with you. Open wide those pretty gates, I'm coming in. To see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. To see the sea walker, the blind man healer, that leper cleansing man from Galilee. I'll see that great soul saver, the one who set me free. Take my hand and follow me. Take my hand and follow me.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today, I'd like to make a report on a ministry we have in Brazil. It's called The Father's Heart. It's a rescue ministry with some indigenous natives who live in the rainforest and on the Amazon River in Brazil. And we have a missionary, Barry, and his wife, who have been down there for some 10 plus years and have had a tremendous ministry. The first part of their ministry, they were actually living with a tribe and had the privilege of leading a few of those people to the Lord. And they were very blessed. And then they moved into the city of Manaus, Brazil. Because of the experience they had with the tribe, they started to see a great need to start rescuing children who were being killed by their parents and by the tribe. It seems that these tribal people that are really protected by the Brazilian government have some rituals which we would call barbaric. The Brazilian government, for their own reasons, have decided to protect these indigenous Indian people, and they want to keep them the way they are, even with their evil, barbaric practices. And so the thing that Barry and his wife are working with is the fact that when a child is born, and if the child looks a little odd, or if it's twins, or if it's triplets, that's considered odd with the native people. And so what they do is they take these children and they actually bury them alive. It's a horrible death for the poor children, but it's just a terrible practice. And so Barry and his wife have had a great burden to go ahead and to rescue these kids and to try to nurse them back to health and then have them adopted into Christian families. I believe to date that they've been able to rescue about 50 children, and they have a home there that where they bring them in, and I believe right now they have something like 15 children that they've rescued, and they're trying to get these children adopted. And so it's just a wonderful ministry. God has really blessed that. There are several needs that they have. They have needs to be able to house and meet needs with these children, you know, with just formula and with diapers and all the things you need for an infant. And then we need to expand the facility so that we can rescue more and more children. They're trying to stay under the radar. That's why we don't give the full name of the missionary and his family, because if the Brazilian government gets wind of what he's doing down there, they'll probably stop this ministry. And we don't want that to happen. We want you to pray for Barry and the ministry at Father's Heart. And I believe that God will continue to use this ministry to help these poor children not only have their lives preserved, but also have them raised in a Christian family where they'll feel the love of parents who take care of them and meet their needs, but also they'll hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and become believers. And I'm trusting that these children will grow up and serve the Lord, and maybe some of these practices that the Brazilian government thinks that is a good idea can be changed in the future. And so we ask for your prayer for Barry and for the Father's Heart ministry. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you are aware, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be able to continue on the air without the support of our listeners. We also encourage you to remember Canada's National Bible Hour in your will to help us to continue this ministry into the future. This is the oldest Christian broadcast in North America, and we believe that the Lord wants us to continue presenting this broadcast until He returns. This month, we're offering a wonderful pamphlet entitled The Dead Sea Scrolls. As you're aware, the Dead Sea Scrolls are probably one of the greatest archaeological finds in the last century, and it provides evidence that supports the authenticity of the Bible. Until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1940s, the oldest Old Testament scriptures were dated back to 1008 AD. And when they found the scrolls, the date went back to 300 BC. It authenticated that the scriptures were accurate from 300 BC until 1000 AD. So we know that the transmission of the actual words of scripture were transmitted accurately through all those years. So we actually have great confidence that what we hold in our hands, the Bible, is the actual Word of God. You want to get your copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls pamphlet by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And we encourage you to write in to get this booklet because I know it'll enrich your life. It'll tell you more about new insights into the life and culture at the time of Jesus. And it'll also tell you the history of how the scrolls were found.
In the cool with me in the darkest of valleys, He's there to talk to me. It's all right in the cool of evening in the garden of my heart. When my heart is distressed, he comes to me with rest. When my soul grows weary, his arms are there to caress. Oh, Christian, discouraged when God is on his throne. Oh, sinner, why don't you hasten? Can't you hear him calling you home?
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning and is entitled, Learning to Cope with Pressure. I know you'll enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
A few ago, the British Keswick Bible Conference celebrated the 100th anniversary of its ministry. Speakers at the conference included many of the world's greatest Bible expositors. Among them was Reverend Gordon Bridger. The thoughts I'd like to leave with you today were gleaned largely from reading a summary of one of his expository sermons. Our subject is Learning to Cope, or Christians Under Pressure. The scripture on which these thoughts are based reads, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. How much of what is stated in this passage is true of you? Most Christians have no difficulty with the first two verses. They can identify with being justified by faith and rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. But when we come to verse 3, most of us are in trouble. Not many can truthfully say they glory in tribulations. Tribulations is a comprehensive word. It refers to all the internal and external conflicts and harassments and pressures which afflict us day by day. The mounting pressures under which we now live have become a major social and medical problem. One in every three people suffers to some degree from some form of mental or emotional disorder. Doctors attribute the high incidence of heart attacks, ulcers, and nervous disorders to pressures of business and professional and social life. Psychiatrists tell us inability to cope with pressures to meet the demands and expectations of peers and teachers and family and friends is a major reason why suicide has become so prevalent among teenagers in recent years. Marriage and family counselors deal daily with marital and family problems traceable to pressures with which one or more members of the family can no longer cope. If we're honest, most, if not all of us, must admit there have been times in our own lives when we were near the breaking point. In assessing the ability or inability of people to cope, let us remember we're dealing with two categories of people. The first is the non-Christian. He may be good-living, sincere, conscientious, and even religious. He may respect God and Christ and the Bible, and seek to pattern his life by the Golden Rule or Sermon on the Mount. but he's never been spiritually reborn. For this reason, he is not God-oriented. He assesses life and its problems and pressures from a temporal, materialistic perspective. He relies on self-discipline to keep him steady under life's pressures, but his chances of success are poor, for he's pitting mere human defenses against pressures greater than he can deal with successfully. The greatest help we can render such people is to make certain they are aware of the personal invitation Jesus Christ extends to them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In the second category are the spiritually reborn children of God. What about the Christian when he's under pressure? What capacity does he have to cope with the pressures of life that the non-Christian lacks? It is a spiritual misrepresentation to say that if a man becomes a Christian, he will be free from the tribulations and pressure. In the underground chamber where Winston Churchill met with his war cabinet to plan strategy, it is said there was a plaque which read, "We are not interested in the possibilities of defeat. They do not exist." Now, those words may have inspired admiration and even cheers, but they weren't realistic. Merely saying the possibilities of defeat do not exist, do not make it so. Yet that is the way Christians some talk. They say to the unsaved, "Come and be one of us, and your anxieties and cares will disappear. We're Christians. We're the redeemed of God. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For us, the possibilities of defeat do not exist." Now, such talk is misleading and unscriptural. The Bible teaches that, if anything, Christians can expect more tribulations and problems and pressures than non-Christians. For the Christian, this world is an alien and often hostile environment. In the world, Christ said, "You shall have tribulations. Marvel not if the world hates you." A Christian businessman who refuses to cut corners may face more problems and pressures than a non-Christian. A Christian father has to pay the rent and the mortgage and the grocery bill like everyone else, and at the same time, may have higher moral and ethical standards for which he often pays a price. The Christian student is not exempt from peer pressures, and living with them is often hard because he wants to maintain a Christian testimony. I can tell you from experience that the same is true in the political sphere. Apart from the external problems the Christian experiences, he also faces inward conflicts and pressures unknown to unregenerate men and women. The pressures of diverse temptations, the conflict of the spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, until he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul, who knew those inward conflicts, also knew more external stress than most of us will ever know. "Thrice," he said, "I was beaten. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, there cometh upon me daily the care of all the churches." And yet at the same time, Paul could say, "I glory in mine infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul was a Christian under pressure, but a Christian who had learned how to cope. The passage we have before us, he enumerates four requirements for those who would learn his secret. First, we must believe and accept what the Scriptures say about us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In verses 1 and 2, he affirms three things. We are justified by faith, we have peace with God, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Think about those three things for a moment. We are justified by faith. When through faith we accept Christ, the matter of our guilt before God is completely and eternally settled. A double transfer takes place. All our sins are transferred to Christ's account, and his perfect righteousness is transferred to ours. From that moment on, we stand guiltless and justified in the sight of God have peace with God. Notice he's not talking about the peace of God. We may not have the peace of God, but once we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have peace with God, because he has declared peace with us, because Christ has paid in full the penalty of all our offenses. Everything that alienated us from God has been settled and removed forever. It declares us justified in his sight. But there is more. Not only are we justified, not only have we peace with God, but we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Think what that means. Christ has not only paid all our debt in full, but has given us access to all the limitless resources of God's amazing grace. Have you ever heard somebody, "What couldn't I do if I had access to $1,000,000? Such access pales into insignificance when compared to the riches of God's grace to which we have access as members of the family and household of God. As the scriptures say, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." A man near a great library has access to the recorded knowledge of the ages. We as Christians have access to the grace of God, which includes all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, "Because this is so, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." This provides the second requirement for learning to cope, which is an attitude to the virtues of life entirely different to that of a non-Christian. We glory in tribulations. Notice how this is linked with our rejoicing in the glory of God. It says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Now, this doesn't mean that we enjoy tribulations. We may be troubled and perplexed by what is happening to us. As Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Cast down, but not destroyed." Why not? For two reasons. First, because as Christians, justified by faith and at peace with God, we view our afflictions from a different perspective than non-Christians. And second, we know that through them God intends to produce in us results which will be to our lasting benefit. This knowledge of the providence of God is the third requirement in learning how to cope. Look again at verses 3 and 4. "We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." He speaks of knowing. Knowing what? Knowing how God's providence works. And how does it work? From the tribulations we suffer, there is produced in our lives the fruit of patience. As James says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." As we become more patient, we gain spiritual experience. And the outgrowth of spiritual experience is the grace of hope, which maketh not ashamed. But there is more we should know about the providence of God. First, it is preventive. God prevents things happening to us which would do us harm. My, how little we recognize the extent of God's providential care. The Bible tells us our lives are hid with Christ in God. The psalmist said, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Secondly, it is permissive. That is, God permits to happen in our lives things which he purposes to make work together for our good. All things, Paul says, work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. That scripture underscores the third thing we should know about God's providence. That is, it is purposive. God has a purpose in everything he permits to touch our lives. My, how different our attitude to trials and tribulations would be if we really believed that. The Apostle Paul did, and it enabled him to say, "I glory in tribulations. I know they are within the purpose of God, and God's providence will produce in my life through them the fruits of patience, experience, and hope." The last requirement for Christians who would learn to cope under pressure is to actually experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives day by day. Verse 5 says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Notice the expression "is shed abroad." That implies an ongoing operation. God's intention is that day by day the love of Christ should be shed abroad in our hearts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. If this is our actual experience, the fruits produced by tribulations and pressures permitted and endured within the providence and purpose of God will be intertwined with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Scriptures make clear that this is not only possible, but it is God's intention for each of His people. We should therefore, as Paul says, glory in our tribulations, remembering that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Such is the marvelous provision God has made to enable His people to not only cope, but to remain joyful amid the stresses and strains of life. This is not abstract religious theory. It is God's declaration of what He has made available for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is not available to those who have refused or neglected to seek the forgiveness and salvation of God through Christ, and who have not received Him into their lives as their personal Savior and Lord. And so as we close, may I therefore ask where you stand in this matter. I'm sure you know much about Jesus Christ, but can you truthfully say that at some point in your life, you acknowledge your sinfulness and your need of God's forgiveness and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and take full possession as your personal Savior and Sovereign Lord? If you've never done so before, will you bow your head in prayer as our invitation hymn is sung and invite Him to be your personal Savior from this hour on?
I trust the Lord bless this message that you just heard. Those of you who are believers in Christ, we trust that this word of God that you heard today will enlighten you and encourage you in your faith to help you to grow closer to the Lord. And we trust that if those who are listening have never received Christ as a personal Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. The gospel is very clear that all people have come short of the glory of God. And of course, we've all sinned. We've all done wrong things. And even one sin will keep us out of heaven. And so it doesn't matter how many good works we do. We can't get to heaven by trying to do good works to pay off our sin. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible is the Bible of grace. And it teaches that Christ did all the work. He went to the cross willingly. He was a sinless sacrifice. He willingly allowed Himself to be nailed to that cross. While on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body as He hung on the tree. He died, and the third day He rose again. And as we have relationship with Him, when we ask Jesus to come into our life, and He forgives our sins, and He gives us life, and life more abundantly. So I trust that you will do that today if you've never received Christ your Savior. I trust that you'll remember to order your copy of the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is a very important pamphlet, and I trust that you would be blessed by it and will grow by it by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can visit our website at www.missiongo.org, and you can find past broadcasts on that website for your listening enjoyment. Please continue to remember us in your prayers, as we're totally dependent upon your prayers and the gifts that you're able to send to continue this broadcast on the air. May the good Lord bless you throughout this next week and meet all your needs according to the riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ.